And he had a wonderful vacation in sunny Florida, where it's normally quite warm, but wasn't quite as warm as I think they would have liked it to have been. And the same thing we experienced right after Christmas for 2 weeks. It was quite chilly, even clear down in Naples, Florida, only in the 50s for a couple of days. But we're grateful we've had some milder weather here. If I have not met you, my name is Pastor Larry Bird. I was 33 years at Calvary Baptist Church, and now I'm what they call Pastor Emeritus, whatever that's supposed to mean. And I'm glad to be back there on a part-time basis doing visitation ministry. And it's been just a wonderful joy for me to be able to be here with you on a number of occasions. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you know that I mentioned we would be in a little series on the subject of revival. And when we started that series 2 weeks ago, I spoke on God's invisible hand at work in America. And I tried to show, especially during the colonial days, how God moved upon many leaders. They weren't all Christians, but they were very godly people. And God moved in amazing ways in our country. And we need a move of the Spirit of God again to bring us back to the basis of His Word. Last Sunday, we looked at the subject, Wake Up Sleeping Church. And I was very grateful that Joel and Melanie Dewey came and shared their testimony. I trust that you appreciated that testimony of this couple where the husband was unfaithful to his wife for 10 years and how God gave them amazing grace to be able to come together as a couple again. And I said to Melanie after last Sunday service, I said, Melanie, you should have the name Grace. And then she showed me in her phone that that's her new name, so to speak, is Grace, because she showed such grace to her unfaithful husband, just like the Lord would want her to do. Today we're going to look at the subject of united prayer, the focus, or the united prayer, the spark for revival. And before I turn to the text, I'd like to tell you a couple little stories about prayer. Pastors go out and visit various people in their ministry. Hopefully they do, because there are so many needs and just a wonderful way to get to know people. Well, this farmer and his wife saw the pastor coming down the lane, and they were very concerned, especially the wife was very concerned because she had bought a parrot. I didn't tell you this story before, did I? No, hopefully I didn't. She bought a parrot at the pet store, and she was very embarrassed about what the parrot would say, because all day long the parrot would say, give me a kiss, give me a kiss. So when the pastor was approaching, she quickly put it in the closet, hoping that the parrot would stay quiet there in the darkness. So the pastor was visiting with the farmer and his wife, and all of a sudden this little voice comes out of the closet, give me a kiss, give me a kiss. And she was so embarrassed, she said, Pastor, I have to confess. She said, we bought this crazy parrot at the pet store, and all day long all it says is, give me a kiss, give me a kiss. Well, the pastor said, that's interesting. He said, I have a parrot, and all day long my parrot says, let's pray, let's pray. He said, sometime when I come to visit again, I'll bring my parrot over and we'll put the two in the closet and see what happens. So sure enough, the pastor came on another occasion. They put the two parrots in the same cage, put them into the closet and listened. And after a while, a little voice said, give me a kiss, give me a kiss. And another little voice said, my prayer's been answered, my prayer's been answered. A family was having a picnic outdoors, beautiful sunny afternoon, and they had invited neighbors and friends from the church and some relatives, and the father was just so pleased with his little boy Billy, and how Billy could pray sometimes at mealtime, and Billy would just open his heart and pray. And so when everybody had come together, the father said, Billy, would you be willing to give the prayer? And Billy was very shy among all those people. He said, Daddy, I don't want to pray. And his dad said, well, Billy, you know how to pray. Go ahead. And he said, Daddy, I don't know what to say. And he said, well, Billy, just say what you hear your mother saying. And so he bowed his head and he said, "Oh Lord, why did we invite all these people on such a hot day?" So parents have to be careful sometimes the things they say, because their children will repeat them. If you have children or grandchildren, you know how they will repeat you. Well, on the subject of united prayer, the spark for revival, I'd like for us to look at a passage of scripture in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. And this is a passage of scripture that speaks about Peter and John being released from prison. The reason they were put in prison was because they had healed a man, or the Spirit of God had healed a man at the temple gate when they were going into the temple. And this man was about 40 years old, and no one could deny that a great miracle had taken place. But the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders were very upset about Jesus being preached, especially about his death and his resurrection, which they completely denied. So Peter and John were put into prison, but now they had been released. And this is where we pick up the text in Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord," they are praying, "now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Let's just pause for a moment and ask for the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, that you have blessed your word. And you said that if we lift up your Son, the Lord Jesus, you will draw all people unto him. Thank you that the miracles of the book of Acts were performed in the name of Jesus Christ. And the people prayed, and you did amazing things. Speak to our hearts today, Lord, about united prayer and how it is the spark for revival. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us great boldness. And may we be used by you to bring you much glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonathan Edwards was the leader of the first Great Awakening that began in colonial New England in 1734. Jonathan Edwards said, "Whenever God has something great for his church, it is his will that there should precede it the extraordinary prayers of his people." Whenever you see a mighty move of the Spirit of God, and there are places, many places around the world, where God's Spirit is moving mightily, wherever you see a mighty move of the Spirit of God, it is always preceded by the extraordinary prayers of God's people. This fact has been recorded over and over again in the history of revivals. On September the 23rd, 1857, what was called the Layman's Prayer Revival began at the North Dutch Reformed Church on Fulton Street in Manhattan. There was a man there by the name of Jeremiah Lanpierre. He was a businessman, and he had a great desire to reach the businessmen of that area. He was hired by the Dutch Reformed Church, the North Reformed Dutch Church there on Fulton Street, as a missionary. And he believed that if God was going to move mightily in the lives of businessmen, then it must begin with prayer. And so he started a noonday prayer meeting from 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock, sort of come when you can, leave when you must, but to appeal to business people who could come on their noon hour. And when he started this prayer meeting, before he started it, he went all through Manhattan and he passed out invitations to the prayer meeting. And he went up into the room on the second floor and he began to pray. And 12 o'clock came and no one showed up. 10 after 12, quarter after 12, 20 after 12, no one showed up. But around 12:30, five men came to join him in prayer. Very small group to begin a prayer meeting. But the next week, there were 12. And the following week, 20. And then 40. And then 100. And then it seemed like the Spirit of God began to breathe all over New York City. And before long, no less than 150 churches, halls, theaters were filled with literally hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of people praying at noontime. And God's Holy Spirit was moving in a mighty way in prayer. And then, 3 weeks later, on October the 13th, 1857, there was a great panic in the financial district on Wall Street. It was called the Panic of 1857. And this panic was the first great financial panic that went worldwide. Most of the panics before were more localized, but this was a worldwide panic. In fact, a ship had sunk bringing gold, and this panic struck many, many people. But what God did through that panic, when thousands of men were now walking the streets of New York City unemployed, God began to draw them into the prayer meetings. And more men were coming. And they were seeing the need for prayer. They weren't just praying for jobs. They were praying for their spouses. And now women started to come to these prayer meetings. And all over this country, God was moving in mighty prayer. United prayer is the spark for revival. And this began as a mighty prayer movement in 1857. And historians who have written about this revival believe that no less than 1 million people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ between 1857 and 1859. Praise God for what He will do when people pray, and they pray extraordinarily. United prayer is the spark for revival. The same thing happened in Wales in 1904, Wesley Duell, in one of his books called Revival Fire, wrote, in February 1904, blessing fell when a girl in tears stood and said, "Oh, I love Jesus Christ with all my heart." She was just a young girl giving a simple testimony. And all over Wales, prayer meetings began to flourish. In churches, in homes, and in various places, God's Spirit, much like He did in New York and across America, was now moving in this little coal mining country of Wales. God's Spirit was moving. Wesley Duell says prayer meetings were so crowded that church buildings could not hold them. Some prayer meetings lasted as long as 8 hours. Can you imagine going to a prayer meeting and staying awake? Well, maybe you took a little nap in between, but 8 hours of prayer. And some of these coal miners would come to the prayer meetings at night. They'd pray all night and then go into the mines. You'd think they couldn't stand up, but they had strength in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in one of those prayer meetings, there was a pastor by the name of Seth Joshua. And this is what he prayed. He prayed, "Bend the church and save the world." Seth Joshua recognized that the church needed to be bent. You see, revival, as I've mentioned before, is not for unbelievers. They don't need revival. They simply need vival. They need life. Because revival means to live again. And Seth Joshua knew that if God would bend the hearts of believers and they would get right with God and they would begin to live the normal Christian life, it would affect unbelievers. Watchman Nee wrote a book many years ago, and in that book he said that most Christians live such a sub-normal Christian life that when they begin to live the normal Christian life, it appears to others to be abnormal. You see, when someone is on fire for Jesus Christ, and someone is sharing Christ, and someone takes prayer seriously, and someone either stays up later at night or gets up earlier in the morning to read God's Word and to pray and to seek the Lord, sometimes we would say, well, they're kind of fanatic. They're a fanatic. You see, when we live such a subnormal life, when we begin to live a normal life, it appears to people to be abnormal. We ought to all be on fire for the Lord. We ought to all be men and women and young people of the book, of the Word, of God, and of prayer. This should be the vital part of our lives on a daily basis. And in that prayer meeting, there was a young coal miner, 26 years old. His name was Evan Roberts. And when Evan Roberts heard Seth Joshua pray and pray that God would bend the church, Evan Roberts fell on his knees and he cried out to the Lord, "Bend me, bend me, bend me." And God bent Evan Roberts to the point where he gave him a vision and set him on fire. And his vision was that God would bring 100,000 souls to Jesus Christ in the country of Wales. And would you believe it happened? God moved so mightily in the country of Wales. God moved so mightily that in some counties in Wales, the illegitimate rate dropped 42%. Judges were given white gloves to wear because they had no cases to try. It was amazing. Saloons, in those days they called them saloons, they were closed. People were going to the prayer meetings. Businesses that were of ill repute were being closed. And you could tell that the Spirit of God was moving in the heart of the miners when they were down in the mines. You could tell two things had happened to the miners. Number one, when those miners would come up out of the mines, there would be singing teams, praise teams and evangelists and revivalists who would go to the entrances of the mines so that when the miners would come up, they would sing to them and they would preach to them. And many of those miners, when they got home, had white streaks down their cheeks because their tears had wiped away the coal dust. And another way, this is historical fact. You can read it if you read some of the works of J. Edwin Orr, who was a mighty revivalist himself and an authority, he's written many books on revival. J. Edwin Orr said that those little ponies that pulled the little coal cars in the mines, they called them pit ponies, many of those ponies had to be retrained when the revival came, because these miners who would curse and swear to get these ponies to move and to do what they wanted them to do down in the mines, they would no longer respond because they didn't feel comfortable cursing. God had changed their language and they had to retrain the mules. It's amazing what God did. Just amazing. And that revival that began in 1904 in the little country of Wales spread to many parts of the world. 1904, 1905. And prayer meetings were springing up in Boston and Philadelphia and Chicago and California and Denver. This is a copy of the Denver Post, which was on Friday, January the 20th, 1905. Look at the headlines, 1905. Entire city pauses for prayer even at the high tide of business as the soul rises above sordid thoughts. Remarkable outburst of gospel sentiment provoked by revival. Evangelist Chapman and his associates caused such a hush to spread over the populace while the noonday meetings draw congregations unprecedented in numbers. Unprecedented in numbers. And many businesses in 1905 were closing between 12 o'clock and 2 o'clock. Why were they closing? Because so many people wanted to go to the prayer meetings. And customers were so few. This was happening, folks, all over America. And we could only want God to do it again, to cry out and say, oh God, we need a revival today that's going to result in a spiritual awakening among lost people. Do you have any lost people in your family? Maybe you're married to an unsaved spouse. And maybe your spouse would come to Christ if you really began to live the Christian life the way God would want you to live it. Do you have any children or grandchildren that aren't saved? Do you have any neighbors that don't know Jesus Christ? Do you have any co-workers or young people when you go to school? Do all of your friends know Jesus? Do they act like Christians? Do they speak like Christians? No. We have a lot of work to do, and Jesus is coming again. And we need to be useful to him. Many of you will probably remember what happened in Wilmore, Kentucky in February 1970. I was a senior at Houghton College in upstate New York, and students at Asbury College and Seminary had been praying. They had been crying out to God for weeks that God would come to Asbury College and Seminary and that he would pour out his spirit and there would be a mighty revival. On February the 3rd, 1970, one of the professors sensed the presence of God. And when God is bringing revival, there is an unusual sense of the presence of God and deep conviction of sin and a sense of brokenness. And this professor believed that if they opened the microphone for testimonies, he believed that the Spirit of God would move upon the student body. And that's exactly what happened. They began to have testimonies. And so many students lined up to give testimonies and to speak that chapel that should have ended an hour or so later kept on. Started in the morning. It was going on in the afternoon. It was going on in the evening. It went on the next day and the next day and the next day for 7 days. 2:30 in the morning, you could see literally hundreds and hundreds of people in the chapel there at Asbury College and Seminary, seeking God, praising God. There was a young girl who came to Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, who was the president of the school, and she said, Dr. Kinlaw, I have a problem. He said, what's your problem? She said, I'm a liar. God's Spirit has convicted me. I lie. What can I do? Dr. Kinlaw says, make a list of all the people you know you have lied to. And you go back to each one, humble yourself, and tell them you're sorry that you lied to them. Well, that could maybe get a person in trouble. That could cause a person to lose their job. That could cause a person to get into all kinds of situations they didn't want to get in. But no cost is too great a cost to get a clear conscience. No cost is too great a cost to get a clear conscience. A few days later, that girl came back to Dr. Kinlaw and she said, "Dr. Kinlaw, I'm free. I'm free. I just spoke to my 34th person." 34 people she went back to and confessed. That's revival. In fact, that revival was moving so mightily at Asbury College and Seminary that pastors all over the country were hearing about what God was doing, and they called the school and they said, "Put the students on a train, on a plane, on a bus, get them to our church. We will cover their expenses. We want them to come and talk about the wonderful works of God." And these students were going out to colleges all over the United States and up in Canada. A group of about 3 or 4 students came to Houghton College. I will never forget it, folks. They stood on the chapel there on the platform and they gave simple testimonies. Just simple testimonies. But it seemed like the Spirit of God had invaded that campus at Houghton College. We became very conscious of the Spirit of God moving. And one young girl, she was very petite. And I don't remember if she had laryngitis or a cold, but she said, "I just want to love you with the love of Jesus. I can't say much. I want to love you with the love of Jesus." And it seemed like wherever she made eye contact with people, all over that auditorium, people fell under conviction. And they began to weep. The Spirit of God was moving. The girl that sat right beside me in chapel turned to me. She said, "Larry," she said, "I want to ask your forgiveness." And I had no idea what she meant. She said, "I've had a bad attitude toward you." I had no idea. She never gave me any inkling at all that she had a bad attitude toward me. She said, "I want you to forgive me." She said, "I want to be clean. I just want you to forgive me." And I did forgive her. And a little while later during that chapel service, I went and I knelt there at the altar. They had kneeling rails and they had cushions. And I went and I kneeled. And who came and knelt beside me but my history teacher? And the Spirit of God spoke to me that I had now given forgiveness to my seatmate in the chapel. I had a bad attitude toward my history teacher. And the Spirit of God convicted me. I needed to ask Him for forgiveness. And I did. And He forgave me. And we were restored, student and professor, restored. And we had a wonderful relationship from that point on. You see, when revival comes, God's Spirit convicts us. And we can either run away from what He's telling us to do, or we can run to the other people we need to get right with. Or we need to run and do what God tells us to do. Obedience leads to blessing. Have you not discovered that? Over and over in Scripture, blessed is the one who seeks the Lord, who fears the Lord, who calls on the name of the Lord. Blessing comes from obedience. Discouragement, defeat, depression comes with disobedience. And sometimes it seems like when we disobey God, right away it's like a circuit breaker is broken. And we can't go forward. We got to go back and make whatever was wrong right before God. The spark for revival is united prayer. And that's what we see here in this text. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles Peter and John had been put in jail. Why? For preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were preaching. And they had such a boldness. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it tells us that when the people saw the boldness of Peter and John, they took notice of them that they had been with Jesus. Jesus was bold. You see, boldness is not brashness. You can be bold without being brash. Boldness is simply freedom of speech. You're not ashamed of Jesus. And you'll mention Him, you'll speak of Him, and you have that humble boldness. And Peter and John were preaching. But when they were out in the streets, they were preaching with such boldness the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That there is no salvation in any other except through Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and men. And they preached not only his death for the forgiveness of our sins, but they preached his victorious resurrection from the dead. That Jesus was alive. And this was very threatening to the religious leaders. And they captured them. They put them in jail. They threatened them. And they said, you will no longer preach or teach in the name of Jesus. And they said, you decide whether it's right for us to obey you or to obey God. But as for us, we cannot help but speak the things we have heard. And they continued to preach. Well, now they were released out of prison. And where did they go? They went to the believers. And they had a prayer meeting. We see this was a united prayer meeting. Go back again to verse 24. Here's what they are praying. It says, when they heard this, they, it's plural, this was a united prayer meeting, not just individuals, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting where everybody prayed at the same time? I've been in a couple of prayer meetings like that, and I found it quite distracting, but powerful. I was in a church down in West Virginia a number of years praying, and the deacons met. We made a little circle and held hands, and pastor said, let's pray. And whoa, all of a sudden, it was like a freight train came into that church, and they were all praying at the same time. That's very possibly what was happening here. Because they all lifted their voices in one accord. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made heaven and earth. Notice where they start, way back in Genesis. Lord, you are the one who made the heavens. You made the earth, and you made everything in it. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And notice what the people were saying back then. This is back from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? It's almost like today. People raging and filled with anger and getting so upset. I've never seen it like this before. Maybe some of you are experiencing the same thing. People are so enraged today. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather again against the Lord. They're going to plot against the Lord. They don't know who they're dealing with. And against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city. They conspired against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. It was all in God's plan. Even that they would plot against Christ, that they would put him to death, that was all in the sovereign plan of God. And sometimes things happen in our lives and we can't make sense out of them. In fact, sometimes we can get upset with God. I've known people that are angry with God. I'm dealing now with a young man who another relative told me that he's been angry with God since his mother died. And his mother died, I believe it was 96 or 97. But I believe God is softening this man's heart. I would ask you to pray. His name is Mark. Pray for him that God will soften his heart. They were doing what the determinate will of God was. Now in verse 29, now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. This was a united prayer meeting. This wasn't a prayer meeting where people said, you know, we'll go home and pray about this. There was such a great need, they stayed together and they cried out to God. These men were risking their lives to preach and to teach about Jesus Christ. The people didn't say, we're going to go home and pray about it in private. When they heard this, they raised their voices together. They were united in prayer. Have you seen this principle in the scriptures? That when God is moving and chasing enemies, like in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 8, it says, one shall put to flight, see if I got it correctly here, excuse me, five of you will chase 100. Keep that in your mind. Those of you who are mathematicians, five of you will chase 100, but 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. Now, if 5 can chase 100, that's for each person. They chase 20, and the enemy will flee. But if 100 chases 10,000, it goes now from one person chasing 20 to one person chasing 100. Can you believe it? You see what God is saying? Unity brings power. And when Slate Belt Nazareth Baptist Church is united, and when you are praying and seeking God together, whether it be for your pastor or for the finances of this church, or that God will keep the cold weather from coming so the building doesn't get affected, whenever you are praying and seeking God for the church and for your families and for the neighborhoods around this area, God will move. United prayer is the spark for revival. And if you folks here at Slate Belt want to see God move in amazing ways, then find more and more ways where you can unite together. Whether it's in your small groups, or it's in your Bible study groups, or in prayer meetings. I don't know if you have prayer meetings here or not. Many, many churches have done away with prayer meetings. But you meet with others and pray together and see what God will do. The whole book of Acts is a book about prayer. Acts chapter 1 verse 14 says, they were all together in one accord. Now that's the first mention of the Honda. Did you see it? You know about the Honda Accord? It says they were all together in one accord. Acts chapter 1 verse 14. Acts chapter 3, we find Peter and John going into the temple at the hour of prayer. They were prayer partners. And that's when this man was healed. Do you have a prayer partner? I can't go through life without a prayer partner. I've had a prayer partner now since 1966. And my prayer partner and I now, he lives in Whitehall. We went to Houghton together, went to Gordon-Conwell Seminary together. And we've been prayer partners now for 51 years. And we ask each other questions and we pray together. I'm supposed to meet with him this coming Wednesday. And when we get together, we cry out to God. And we hold each other accountable. I encourage you, ask God to give you a prayer partner. If you're a man, ask for a man. Don't ask for a woman. If you're a woman, ask for another lady that you could get together with and pray with. Teenagers, have a prayer partner and you can talk with one another and pray together and hold each other accountable. We go on through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, verse 4, where the disciples, the apostles, were asked to deal with the widows. They were concerned about the widows, but they got other people to help with the widows because they said, we must give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Prayer is the most powerful and the most effective thing we can possibly do. You go to Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison, and the church is praying, and Peter gets released from prison. Acts chapter 13, we find that in this church at Antioch, they were praying and they were fasting. And the Spirit of God said, send forth Saul and Barnabas. And they went out on their missionary journeys. In Acts chapter 16, we find a prayer meeting. Verse 13, we find a prayer meeting by the riverside. It was a women's prayer meeting. Acts chapter 20, verse 26, I believe it is, or 28. There in Acts chapter 20, Paul is praying with the elders. And they bow down there on the beach and they cry out to God in prayer. And God heard their prayers. All over in the book of Acts, you find prayer meetings. They were united prayer meetings. They did what God intended for them to do. Why don't we unite more in prayer? If prayer is the most powerful thing you and I can do, why don't we do it more often? I think many people, Christians, I've known any number of them through the years, they say, Pastor, Jesus said when you pray, go into your closet, close the door, pray to your Father in secret, and he'll hear you in secret. Folks, that is only one way to pray. All throughout the book of Acts, they prayed together. They did not forsake the assembling of themselves. They prayed together because they knew that prayer together would be intensified. And God bless them. I think the devil today tells us that we're too busy. We're too busy to pray. We've got too much to do on the computer, too much to play with our toys. We don't have time. We've got to watch TV more. We've got to do all these other things more. One person said, I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier grew each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. Why doesn't God help me? He said, you didn't seek. I tried to use all of my keys at the lock. I wanted to open the door. Jesus said, you didn't knock. I told you to ask and to seek and to knock. And so the author of that little ditty said, I got up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. When you find something stirring in your heart, where you say to your spouse, honey, it's been a while since we prayed together. We need to pray together. Honey, God has given us children. We need to teach our children how to pray. We need to meet together as a family, and we need to pray. When you find yourself getting up earlier or staying up later or saying, I'm going to use my noontime at work, rather than just looking at Facebook, I'm going to spend more time in prayer. And when you find something stirring in your heart, that's the Spirit of God drawing you. He's got some wonderful things in store for you. This was a united prayer meeting. It was a powerful prayer meeting. Have you discovered that power in the pulpit comes from prayer in the pew? More power, more prayer, more power. Less prayer, less power. I love these words that someone taught me years ago. When we work, but when we pray, God works. Isn't that what you want to see? You want to see God work. This was a powerful prayer meeting. Look at verse 29 through 31. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with all boldness. They're being commanded not to speak. And they said, grant your servants great boldness. Verse 31 says, and after they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. I mentioned a week or so ago that I think it was 2007, I was invited to preach in several places in South Africa. And over there, the name of Andrew Murray is very popular because, as far as I understand, he was from South Africa. And Andrew Murray wrote many books. And twice in 1860, when God was moving mightily in South Africa, it is recorded in his works that twice the building where they were assembled together literally shook. It was like a train coming in the distance, got closer and closer, and all of a sudden the building where they were assembled together shook, just like in the book of Acts. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. After they prayed, the place was shaken. Oh, that God would draw us to prayer. I go back again to 9/11 when the Twin Towers went down. For probably about 3 weeks, many churches were open and literally hundreds and hundreds of people were going into the churches to pray. But it didn't last. About a month later, all of a sudden, there's no need to have the church open and for people to be there to pray with people because no one was coming to prayer anymore. I believe 9/11 was a wake-up call from the Lord. There are going to be more wake-up calls. Have we gone beyond the tipping point in this country? Dr. John MacArthur says he believes we've gone beyond the tipping point and it's time for judgment to come from God. 1 Peter 4:17 says, judgment must begin first at the house of God. God is trying to cleanse His church. He's trying to purify His church. God is calling us as pastors and leaders and people in our churches. He's calling us to pray. Remember this word, push. It means pray until something happens. We give up too easily. I hear people say, I've prayed 3 weeks about that, and God didn't do anything about it. I prayed 6 years for a building lot, that God would give my wife and I a building lot where she could have her public water that she wanted, and I wanted to be able to see deer from my back porch. I prayed 6 years, and God gave us the lot. We bought it on May the 5th, 08, and then I prayed that God would sell our house. And on May the 5th, 2010, the exact 2-year anniversary of when he gave us the lot, he brought a buyer for our house. Amazing. Just amazing. The timing of God. It was a powerful prayer meeting. It was a united prayer meeting. St. Augustine said many years ago, pray as though everything depends upon God, but work as though everything depends upon you. Keep on working, but keep on praying. This was a supernatural prayer meeting. Supernatural things happen when God's people pray supernatural prayers. If you're only praying little prayers, don't be surprised that you're only seeing little answers to prayer. May God expand our vision so we pray great prayers, so we come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It was a supernatural prayer meeting. There we read in verse 30, they prayed, Lord, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Do you believe in healing? Do you know anybody that literally was touched by the Spirit of God with a very serious illness and God brought him through it? A week ago this last Wednesday, I've been visiting a man, Frank Ginther. Some of you probably have heard his voice and maybe didn't know who he was. Frank Ginther's been the manager of WJCS, the local station, Christian station in Allentown, 89.3. He's been there for many years. He's now in the hospital. I think it's 8 or 9 weeks now. He's been in there. And a week ago this past Wednesday, the doctors came in. Everything was failing. He had had a brain tumor and his brain tumor led into all kinds of other problems. His kidneys were failing. His blood pressure was all over the place. His temperature went up to 107, and I was right there with the family, and a nurse said, you know, it's very, very possible that he's going to die today. And we just kept praying, and I kept encouraging the family, pray for the will of God. Maybe it's God's will that he'll raise him up. Maybe it's God's will that he won't. This past Wednesday, something changed. The doctor said whatever's happening in this man's life, it came so suddenly upon him, it could also leave him very suddenly. Last Wednesday, his temperature was normal. They took him off of dialysis because they had put him on dialysis. They were removing the respirator and putting in a trach. It was amazing. And I just got a text this morning. His wife texted me around 2 a.m. this morning, and she said, this is what's happening, and it's all positive. And even the doctors are now saying they are optimistic about the future, cautiously optimistic. And God can heal people. But if we pray, oh, God, we read it in the book of Acts, but we don't see it. Let's begin to believe God. Let's don't just give up so easily and say, well, you know, these 87 anyway, you ought to probably go on to heaven. That's not up to us. Pray for healing, that the Spirit of God will touch people. I've been touched several times. Remember the movie War Room? How many of you saw War Room? Oh, let me encourage you. It's now available, I'm sure, in the outlets and places. Get a copy of War Room. That's a movie you ought to watch at least twice a year. Watch it with your family. It's a powerful movie. God's Not Dead is another powerful movie. Pray. Set us on fire, Lord. Stir us, we pray. While the world perishes, we go our way. Purposeless, passionless, day after day. Set us on fire, Lord. Stir us, we pray. Some men die in battle. Some men die in flames. But most men die while playing silly games. Folks, we are in an hour where we need extraordinary prayer. You want to see America change? Or you want it to go on this way? It's getting worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says evil men will become worse and worse. But in God's economy, often when the darkest night comes, he is the brightest light. And we have every reason to believe that the Spirit of God can move again in our country and bring a mighty revival. And I close with this thought. When that revival came in 1904 in Wales, Evan Roberts developed 4 simple points. and he would go over them over and over again. The first point was this: is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Confess it. Get rid of it. And so I ask you this morning, is there anything in your life that you need to confess to the Lord? Is there any unconfessed sin? If you hold on to unconfessed sin, it will block your fellowship with God, not your relationship. If you are saved, you are saved. God will work on you. Sometimes he'll discipline us. If there's any unconfessed sin, confess it. Number two, is there anything you are doing that is doubtful? Anything that you would say, well, you know, I'm not sure I should be involved in this or not. Well, I've been doing this for years, but is there anything doubtful in your life? If there is, get rid of it. Say, from now on, until I have a perfectly clear conscience about this, I'm not going to do that anymore. Any unconfessed sin? Anything doubtful? Number three, unquestioning obedience. Are you willing to obey the Spirit of God? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Maybe God's put his finger on your heart this morning and you're out of fellowship with someone. Maybe right here in the body of Christ. And God is saying, I want you to humble yourself and go today and say, I'm sorry. We had words. We had this misunderstanding. Whatever it is, I want to be clear. Please forgive me. Maybe the Spirit of God is telling you something that you've been doing for a long time. And now the Spirit is saying, you're not sure if you ought to be doing this. So stop doing it. And lastly, confess your love for Jesus Christ. That's what these folks did in Wales. They just went out confessing their love for Jesus. Unembarrassed freedom of speech. Telling other people they love Jesus. Like that young girl in that prayer meeting. She stood up and all she said was, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. And it seemed like with her testimony, it was like fire came down. And the Spirit of God began to move. Folks, I have prayed since February 1970 that I would live long enough to see a mighty revival in America and to see many of the things that I shared with you this morning, to see with my own eyes people falling under conviction, Christians really truly living the Christian life, and multitudes of people being affected. And the culture will be affected when the church begins to really be the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this powerful prayer meeting in the book of Acts. We thank you, Lord, that the people were united in prayer. They prayed supernaturally, and they saw supernatural effects. Even to the point of healing a man who had been lame for 40 years. And the man stood up and went leaping and walking and jumping and going into the temple. Oh God, would you please, please visit us with a mighty revival. I thank you, Lord, for the wonderful people of this church. God, I thank you for their willingness to follow you. May there be some today who will say, I've got to get right with God. I've got to get right with my spouse, my children, people at work. God is speaking to me. I must make some changes. Oh God, begin with me and change my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. And I would just say this. I've made myself available to you week after week. And if there's anyone here today who needs to be born again of the Spirit of God, Jesus will touch you. He'll change your life. If you need someone to pray with you, you have a heavy burden on your heart, or you just want to share something, I'm going to be down front here as we sing the closing song. And I'd be happy to pray with you and make myself available to you. So you come. Don't worry about what other people think. You know, sometimes it comes to the invitation and people think, oh boy, what will people think if I go forward in prayer? You know what most people are going to think if they're in tune with God? Praise the Lord. God's moving in someone's heart. And as God moves in your heart, it's possible he'll touch others. So you come. Spirit of God is calling you today.